Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have spent this whole semester getting to study your word. What a gift that is. What a privilege it's been. And Lord, as we come to the end, I pray that your spirit would soften each heart. I pray that you would help my words to be just what you want them to be. Lord, I pray that you would be honored, that Jesus would be made big and glorified this morning. In his name, amen. Well, I know this is going to come as a shock to you, but we don't have time to cover the whole of Revelation today. And a lot of times we tend to think about Revelation as a book about the future, right? And it certainly is. It's that in part. But as I've studied it more and more, I've come to believe it's actually primarily a word about the present, about now. John, its author, writes to the early church, tempted to compromise, stepping into increasing persecution, weary, worn out, and he holds out the cosmic reality of right now and the certain hope of eternity, and he calls them to persevere in the present, to endure to the end. Today, we're just going to touch down in the center of the book, in Revelation chapter 12, with the hope that it will give us a renewed picture of our present reality. It's going to show us that the devil is waging war, but the victory is already secure. So our call will be to endure in faith because the end is certain. King Jesus, he is coming. So first, if you open to Revelation 12 with me, I'm going to read the chapter for us. It says this, "And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea." I was reading this chapter out loud in my living room last week. And while I was reading, one of my boys walked over and said, "What are you reading?" I said, "I'm reading the Bible." And he said, "Oh, really?" And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "That's in the Bible?" And I said, "It is." He said, "But what do the real words say?" I told him, "These are the real words." And these real words paint a picture for us of the reality that we are standing in. We've looked all semester at the storyline of the Bible, our curriculum prompting us over and over again to reflect on our place in God's big story. And I put Revelation 12 before us today because I think it helps us to find our footing. It shows us where we stand in the storyline. We stand in a time marked by the devil waging war, but we also stand in the victory of the Lamb. This chapter is marked by conflict, isn't it? In each of these three scenes that John puts before us, there's conflict stirred up by the dragon. We don't have to speculate about who the dragon is. The text is straightforward. Verse 9, it says, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole earth. If only every image in Revelation came with a verse that explained the image, we'll take this one, right? We'll take it. But as we read Revelation, we can try so hard to identify every sign and every symbol that we can miss the point. There's a reason God gave us this revelation in apocalyptic literature with its layers of images. It's a book we're meant to feel and engage. It gives sights, sounds, even tastes. Let these visions impact you as you keep reflecting on Revelation. But also let the whole of Scripture help you. The images and signs that we find in Revelation often find their source and their roots in images and signs from the Old Testament. In Genesis, in Psalms, in the prophets, Revelation echoes all of them. Use Scripture to interpret Scripture and it'll help unlock meaning. But let's trace this thread of conflict through the three scenes that we have before us. We start with a dragon, the devil. And in the first scene, in verses 1 through 6, he's waiting to devour the unborn child of a woman. The woman bears signs of creation, of ancient Israel, and she also plays a part that sounds a lot like Mary. The woman is the one from whom the promised child comes. We can see the layers of fulfillment through the Bible story, can't we? The child is the one who will rule the nations with a rod of iron, an image that we saw in Psalm 2, and that we find at the end in Revelation 19 when Jesus comes to judge. It's as if John is putting a nativity scene before us, but pulling back the veil to show the spiritual conflict that took place in that stable. We like our nativity scenes to be quiet and serene. Mine has twinkling lights around it in my living room. I have friends who have a dragon hanging over theirs, and I like that. I like the reminder that at the incarnation, the devil was poised to destroy God's plan for the salvation of the world. But that child was not devoured. John skips right from his birth to his ascension and his present place in heaven. The dragon waged war on the child and was defeated. The child now sits enthroned above. The second scene finds the dragon in heaven. There's war between the spiritual forces of good and evil. And then in a single sentence, the war is over and the dragon thrown down to earth. Verse 8 says, he was defeated and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. Three times in this section, it talks about the dragon being thrown down. The dragon waged war in heaven against the spiritual realm and was defeated. The third scene picks up where the second left off, the dragon being relegated to earth, knowing his defeat and off to make the most of his short time. And he turns his attention to the woman, but she's born on eagle's wings, just like Israel was out of slavery. And then in verse 17, he becomes furious with the woman and goes off to make war on the rest of her offspring, those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. All of those in Christ, true Israel, now become the focus of the dragon's fury. The conflict, it's not new. It's the continuation of what began in Genesis. And it's also not over yet. Verse 17 leaves off with the dragon standing on the edge of the sea. And it's from the imagery of the sea in Revelation that often chaos and evil come. And that's what happens in chapter 13. He calls out weapons of war, beasts, who proclaim false teaching and persecute the church. Encountering spiritual warfare and the schemes of the devil should not surprise the church. We should expect it. You see, the devil has been defeated, but he is not done. His fury pushes him to wreak as much havoc as he can in the short time that he has left. His feet will march this earth to lead any that he can astray. And his mouth will spew whatever lies he can to pull people from the truth. And his teeth will bring as much pain as possible. His tail is going to whip across the times and places that remain. The cosmic conflict is still raging. The devil is waging war, which makes the center of chapter 12 so important for us because it holds the key to conquering. It holds the reminder that victory is actually already secured. The Lamb who was slain, who we saw from Revelation chapter 5, he finds his place again here in heaven in verse 11, because by his blood, there's no word left for Satan in heaven. Through his blood, believers can stand in victory too. Because the dragon's very best blow, putting the Son of God to death, was the blow that sealed his own defeat. The bruised heel gave way to a crushed head, just like God had promised. The devil declares that there's sin that's within us, and he tries to claim us as his own. But Jesus' blood says, "I've washed it all clean." He cannot accuse us. The devil seeks to pull as many as he can into his hideous darkness, but Jesus' blood says, "I've made a way for you into the light and presence of God." The only word that's left in heaven is that of beautiful blood for us. This is heaven's reality, and so we have to learn how to live here on earth in light of it, waiting for its full realization. Jesus already conquered by his blood, and the church now follows in his pattern. We stand behind his blood. We proclaim his victory. We do not fear death because it's through death that real life with him begins. The church doesn't conquer the devil and his forces of evil by fighting hard in our own strength. We don't conquer by might. The church doesn't conquer by being louder than the world. We conquer by holding fast to Jesus, by proclaiming his salvation, by standing under his blood, by being found faithful to the very end. As a church, we need to sober up and realize we're standing on a battlefield. The devil wages war, but by the blood of the Lamb, the victory is secure. So we heed the call of chapter 13, verse 10. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. The fury of the dragon is now directed at those who love the Lamb. We must endure. The pictures of Revelation 12 are sobering. Not a very Merry Christmas message, maybe. But when we find ourselves standing in the storyline of the Bible, right in the middle of this cosmic battle, we also find that we don't stand without comfort. Look at verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. And verse 14, but the woman was given two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. In the midst of the devil's pursuit, God is protecting and providing. His hand sustains the woman in the wilderness. His people are nourished from his hand. He has set the place. He has set the time. From Egypt to exile to now, wilderness years are nothing new for the people of God, and neither is his comfort in the midst of them. The church may be under the attack of the devil, but don't forget that the church is also securely in the good hands of God. Under persecution, the early church grew at an astonishing rate. Under the flames of Nero, the people of God multiplied, many following in the footsteps of Jesus and conquering through their deaths. When the forces of darkness press in on the church, all through history, we've seen that God preserves his people. We've seen faith sustain brothers and sisters, many who conquer through giving their own lives. The darkness may seem thick, but the light of the Church of Christ will never be put out. God will sustain his people in these wilderness years. He will not let the place or time or sustenance of his beloved bride sit in any other hands than his own. As you read the news or the school board reports, don't fasten your peace or your hope or your security to anything other than the sure promises of God. And don't be surprised. We're at war, remember? Keep gathering with his people to be reminded. Live wisely, but without fear of the future. The best is yet to come, but there's also blessing in the here and now. We live in dark days of conflict, but not without comfort. The dragon's days are short, and he knows it. The conflict that we're left with at the end of chapter 12 will find its final end. The final vision of Jesus that John sees is of him as a warrior on a white horse. Turn to Revelation 19. Starting in verse 11, it says this, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, the one sitting on it called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like flames of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." The king is coming. No baby this time. He rides in a final battle against all those who oppose his rule, and he conquers completely. The dragon will face his final defeat. Death and hell will be swallowed up forever. The devil wages war now, but the victory is secure, and King Jesus will come riding in judgment. Where will you stand on that day of battle? Only those who have been covered by the blood will stand with him. Hear this warning. All those who oppose the rule of King Jesus will face the most fearful end when he comes. He is coming soon. Don't wait. See the Lamb slain for you. Plead for his precious blood. There is no other means of victory. The king is coming again to judge. December 21st is one of my favorite days of the year. It's not my birthday or anything like that. It is the shortest, darkest day. It cannot get darker than December 21st. We live in the days of the dragon. And just like the promise of the passing seasons, the days of the dragon will give way to the eternal, glorious, certain reign of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's a reign that knows no darkness. There is no home that has not been hit with sadness. There's no heart in this room that hasn't been touched with the reality of spiritual darkness. There's no life that doesn't ultimately ache for the eternal light that we were created for. So hear this. The king is coming. Listen to how the end of Revelation describes his coming kingdom. Revelation 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be pain any more, for the former things have passed away.'" The glorious end. And the end is really just the beginning. The beginning of what God intended all along. The beginning of eternity with him. The beginning of unimaginable intimacy with him. When this short time, the days of the dragon, give way to the new beginning, it will be the end of death. Can you imagine? That final enemy whose sting marks every life, it'll be the end of sadness. God himself
drying our eyes. It'll be the end of pain. No more bodies that ache. No more cancer that ravages. No more knees that don't work. It'll be the end of sin. No more separation from God. No more guilt and shame. No more living with the tension of new hearts in a frail, fleshly body. All those former things will pass away. There's a song that has recently gone viral as the soundtrack to a bunch of social media videos. And it plays in the background of all sorts of short clips. And the words that play simply say, "Can we skip to the good part?" And it's played as people show their house go from demo day to done. And from mess in the toy room to totally clean. And from bare Christmas trees to being fully decked out for Christmas. We all love a good instant transformation, don't we? And so often as Christians, we can find ourselves singing that song. Can we just skip to the good part? Get me to Revelation 21. So today, hear the call to endure in faith. The King is coming. He's coming to end for all time the war that has been raging since Genesis 3. He's coming and ushering in an everlasting kingdom that will set everything at perfect rest. There's conflict in the gap. There's war between the advents. The days that he calls us to live in are dark, but they're not without his comfort. They are difficult, but they're not without the assurance of his victory. They're the dragon's days, but they cannot touch those who conquer in Christ. So sisters, we endure. The devil wages war, but the victory is secure. We cling to the blood of the Lamb, the only means of salvation, the only source of victory. We keep his commandments and hold fast to the testimony of Jesus. We live in a time of raging conflict, yes, but not without the precious comfort. We have God's protection. We have his provision. We have his promise that the King is coming. Revelation 22, 20 and 21 says this, and we'll close with this. He who testifies to these things, King Jesus says, "Surely I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen.